If you have your Bibles for our Old Testament scripture reading, Old and New, first the Old Testament, reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 13, reading verses 1 through 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13, hear now the word of our God. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard, say, that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves, and in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. In the New Testament, if you will turn with me to the book of James, our text is actually James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go in such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoiced in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The grass withers, the flower falls. God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we're confronted with both the example of Saul in the Old Testament and the confrontation of your servant James speaking to us directly in our areas of sin, of presumption. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would keep us back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us, so that we would be innocent of great transgressions. So, Lord, we do pray that you would search us now and try us, examine us, help us to be able to examine ourselves in light of your word. May this passage of Scripture, which is designed for our profit, be profitable for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished for every good work. So, Lord, we do pray that you would make it profitable to us. Give us eyes to see ourselves in the light of your countenance, in the light of your law, in the light of the wisdom that you have given to your servant James. Speak to us, Lord, what you would have us to hear. Grant us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Open our hearts like Lydia, that we may be able to receive these things. And grant unto us the ability to do. For as we read, to him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. And so, Lord, we know that we have failed you in these ways. And so help us, Lord, to know what to do and to do it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I've asked this question before, but I want to ask it again because I think it's appropriate for our text. What is the most quoted Bible verse in the Bible by the world? Now, our temptation is, well, at least maybe not the quote, but at least the reference, John 3:16, right? You see it in baseball stadiums, you see it in football stadiums, you see it all over the place. You would think maybe that is the most famous passage in the Bible. Although, I wonder how many people who see John 3:16 have any idea what it says. Is that the most quoted? No, I don't think so. How about this one? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty well known, isn't it? A lot of people know that. Even people that don't know Christ know that passage. How about this one? God helps those who help themselves. Now, that should have gone down like someone taking their nail and running it down the chalkboard, right? It ain't in the Bible. Okay? God helps those who can't help themselves would probably be a better statement. But that's not it either. What is it? What is the most quoted verse that you hear from others? Judge not. Right? Judge not, lest you be judged. It's amazing how many people know that verse of the Bible. People that don't believe the Bible, never read the Bible, would never read the Bible if you gave it to them, yet they know that verse. Now, why is that? Why is it that that verse is known and popularly used, especially towards Christians, while you believe the Bible, judge not? Because we live in a society that has no absolutes, only opinion and power. Everybody has what's right in their own eyes, and the only thing is, do I have the power to impose my opinion on your opinion? And so therefore, do not judge me, because all you're doing is impressing or attempting to exercise your power of your persuasion or your opinion on me. That's not my opinion. And so therefore, I have my own opinion. Don't impose your will on me. I have a free will. I have a choice. And keep your laws off my body. Are they correct? Is it the correct use of that passage? If they're correct, then we are guilty of presumption. To presume upon other people a standard that is not of their choosing. But we would say that no, we're not incorrect in our understanding of the passage, not only of verse 1, but of the rest of the passage. In other words, that there is a time, a proper use of judgment. Jesus will, and we'll look at that later, actually say in a few verses later that we are to judge. But it's more the question of how we judge. And so the proposition is there before you. The danger is we assume more authority than God has allotted us. There's a trap that we can fall into. And I think in a sense that is the warning that the world says to us, that be careful not to take on more authority than God has allotted. And I think there's a danger that we must be aware of. That's what James is addressing, is the misuse or the assumption of authority we don't have. But on the contrary, God calls us to loving, humble submission to Him, which is what becomes evident through our loving service of others. James writes, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Isn't that nice that he's returned to the title brethren? If you've been with us, he has not been so gentle with us, has he? He has just recently called us adulterers and adulteresses. Earlier in chapter 4. But now he comes back to this language of brethren. He opened his letter writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ. "My brethren," verse 2, chapter 1, "count it all joy," and so on. And now he has returned to speak to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember the theme of James, so just the context, setting it again. We've considered the testing of our faith in chapter 1 and throughout the rest of this epistle is about the testing of our faith. And one of those tests is the fulfilling of the royal law of love actively by doing what God requires and exercising love for God and love for our neighbor. In chapter 3, he focused on the use of the tongue in particular and the misuse of the tongue. And in chapter 4, now he has been speaking to us about our self-centered desires and used very strong rebuke to get our attention. And now has called us to draw nigh to God, to submit to God, to resist the devil, and to humble ourselves, verse 10, in the sight of the Lord, and that He will lift us up. And so that's the context of James' writing. It's a call to discipleship. It's a call to follow Jesus Christ. And so James continues to deal with a couple areas of sin on our part. This first sin is this presumption to be judge, verses 11 and 12. "Speak not evil to one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one judge who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judge another?" James has in mind the misuse of the tongue again, speaking evil of one another. Now, the speaking evil, he says, comes from where? It comes from within our hearts. It's the outward evidence of something else that is going on within. The temptation to judge others according to our own opinion, and to speak so presumptuously as a judge. James says there is a lawgiver and one who judges, and it ain't you. It ain't you. T- temptations to presumptuous sins is found throughout the Bible and, unfortunately, also found throughout our lives. One of the greatest examples of presumption that is recorded in the Bible is the events around the wandering in the wilderness. God had called Israel through Moses to go up and to take the land. And he sent 12 spies into the land to spy out the land, and the spies came back, and as you know, 10 came back saying, "Can't do it. You should see the giants. You should see the walls. Yeah, sure, the fruit's good, but man, they're big. We can't do it." And 2 came back and said, "Do not sin against God. They are grasshoppers before us. We can, in the power of God, can destroy them." And yet Israel said, "No, we won't go up." And so God rebukes Israel for their unbelief and says, "Okay, fine, you get to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and the children who you say will be the prey and the spoils of these men, these children will be the ones that go in. You're not going in." What does Israel do? What do the people of God? Do they say, "Oh, we've sinned, please forgive us"? No, they say, "We are going to go up anyways." In Numbers chapter 14, we read in verse 40, "And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, 'Lo, we be here and will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned.' Moses said, 'Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you.' But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even to Hormah." Here we see an evidence of that presumptuous sin. A judging based upon assumed authority. Yes, God has promised us the land, let us go up. And God says, "No, you are unclean, you are not able." And they presumed upon themselves to take and do that which God was telling them not to do. James approaches two types of presumptuous sin here in our text in verses 11 and 12. Two types we can talk about. One is, and this is a danger I think that we all can fall into, and that is assuming to know the motives. Trying to figure out why someone just did what they did to me. Now we have the act, something happens, someone speaks, slanders us, or someone strikes us, or someone does something to offend us, and there's the event. But many times we are tempted to go beyond the event and to try to discern why. And not only try to discern, but we hold the reason that we discern as the reason why, as positive, definite, that's why they did it. They hate me. Therefore, they slandered me. And so we judge them based on what we assume their motives are. James says such a judging is sin. That's a judging the outward, not able to judge the heart. There's only one that can judge the heart. The other type is an inflated self-opinion of ourselves and what we think. Now, this is a dangerous sin of pastors. There is a temptation for those in authority to misuse the gifts and authority that they have, to inflate themselves into thinking that I can discern and I can judge someone else. And I hammer, first of all, myself as a pastor. one of the greatest dangers in the ministry is arrogance and assuming things, assuming thoughts and judging others, judging you unrighteously. And so as I've been reading and meditating on this particular passage, I've been wincing again and again because it applies to me and my sin in trying to judge others. But this is not only a dangerous sin of pastors, but I'm going to add a few other friends with me. It's also the danger of elders. You knew it was coming, didn't you? It is the danger that we have been given authority over the flock. And we look out for their souls. We will give an account, the writer to the Hebrews says, brothers. But many times we misuse our position as elders. And we judge unrighteously. We misuse the authority. Well, we don't want to be alone, do we? We should probably add a few more others, huh? This is a great danger for all those in authority. Mothers, fathers, teachers, employers. Those with authority. The temptation to misuse that authority and to try to go beyond what God has given to us. To have an inflated self-opinion and pride. And yet James gives us a reality check. What happens when you do so, he says, is that not only do you judge your brother, but you judge God's law. You judge the Word of God. And you judge it in such a way that you condemn it. You become the law. Your opinion is what matters. Your judgment is what's true. And he says, you come under condemnation, for you are no longer a doer of the law, but a judge. You stand apart from the law, not as under the law, not as one who is in submission to the law, but a law unto yourself. You judge and condemn God's law, and ultimately, and here's where it hits home, and ultimately you stand in judgment of God Himself. What was the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden? Well, we can look at it from different perspectives. And one way that we can look at it is the sin of Adam and Eve was judging God's law and saying that it was evil. Saying that which was good was evil and saying that which was evil was good. It was placing themselves in the position of judge of God's law, not doing God's law, which says don't eat, but eating. You judge and condemn God's law, and ultimately, God, you assume His place, is the warning that James is speaking. Furthermore, you fail to do what God commands. In particular, you could say, the call to love one another. Speak not evil one of another, rather, we are called to love one another. This is the thinking of James. He brought it up in chapter 1, chapter 2, and it's his theme throughout, is the love for God and love for one another. We fail to do that simple command, and so we are convicted as evildoers. James Moo, in his commentary on this passage, speaking about this judging of others, said the following. Yet when we criticize and condemn others, we are in fact pronouncing our own verdict over their spirituality and destiny. James's concern is with jealous, censorious speech by which we condemn others as being wrong in the sight of God. This critical, condemnatory judgment, which involves disobedience to the demands that we love our neighbor and an arrogant presumption on the rights of God Himself. It's a sin against God, and it's a sin against my brother. When we speak evil of one another, we sin against God, we act like God, and we sin against our brother. In summary, it is the presumption of deity to be like God, and we fall like Adam did in the garden. And James won't let us alone with just that one. He goes on to talk about another kind of presumption, my second point. Presuming to not only be God, to be the judge, but we have a temptation to be the sovereign judge or king. James goes on in verse 13, listen up. Now in the King James it says, go to now. I don't know how often do you use the phrase, go to now. I don't think I've ever used it, except just now. What he's saying in the Greek is, listen. Now listen. You that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For that your life, is it even a vapor that appeareth a little time and then vanisheth away? There's another type of presumption, and presumptuous speech in particular, a boasting in the future and the ability to do anything apart from God. Presuming on the goodness of God as if God owes us anything. Presuming upon our ability to do things apart from God's grace and sovereign will. Oh, no, we don't do that. You don't do that. I don't do that. Right? We get away with it by saying, if the Lord wills, and so I can say whatever I want and just throw that little catchphrase because it's in James. So if I say, if the Lord wills, then I'm going to say it, say what I want to do anyways. Can we misuse the Bible? And I think sometimes we do that. I think we can even be presumptuous using the right words without the right heart. When we say, if the Lord wills, we do this, we live and do this and that. If we say it, do we mean it? I am submitted to. How many times have our plans gone awry and we've gotten upset because it was God's will that they go awry because those were not His plans? Huh? How many times that things don't go my way? And in a sense, that's because I presumptuously determine what will happen. I'm trying to be the sovereign. And when things don't go my way, then I am exercising wrath and as judge. Reality check. God is sovereign, James says. This should and must affect your speech and your actions. Otherwise, you are again with Adam in the garden. Adam who says, no, I will go and eat of this fruit. I will determine what my future holds. God's evaluation of such speech is its arrogant boasting. Isn't that pretty strong language, isn't it? Verse 16, but now you rejoice in your boasting. All such boasting, all such rejoicing is good. No, I didn't say that, did it? Just see if you're awake. All such rejoicing is evil. Not just so-so, but it's evil. It's presumption. It's sin. And so James again warns us of a temptation of presumptuous speech in the area of future things and our ability to do anything. He says that we ought to say, if the Lord's will, we continue to live and do. Again, I mentioned earlier that I went and conducted a memorial service yesterday of a man that I don't know whether he was a believer or not. He knew not the day of his death, nor do we. We cannot live presumptuously saying, yes, I will live to be tomorrow. I'm going to go and build bigger barns and produce more, was God's statement to the man that Jesus described just now. Thou fool, today your soul is required of you. Beware of attempting to live or to function like God, the sovereign. James goes on to say, God alone is the sovereign judge over all things. God is the lawgiver. God is the judge. God is the king. Isaiah 33:22. God is the lawgiver. There is an absolute standard, and all men will be judged by that standard. There is a standard. There is a judgment. There is a judge. You ain't it. You're not the judge. You're not the lawgiver. There is a God who will judge. He is also the sovereign over all things. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. That is the language of faith. That is what God has called us to speak. And not just speak it because it's what we should say, but believe it. It is a believing speech. If the Lord wills, and that is the reality of what I believe. We can and must judge ourselves. And yes, there is a judgment of the world. It's based on God's absolute standard. See, what the world tries to do is to try to throw out the absolute standard of God when we try to bring the absolute standard to bear. Homosexuality is sin, is an abomination in the sight of God. And yet the world says, that's just hate language. No, it's not. It's not my opinion. It's the Word of God. Well, you're just judging me. No, I'm not. God is judging you. Because He says it's sin, and you must repent. The Word does apply, and God is the judge. We are called to come alongside and to speak the truth in love. So again, this call of James earlier is the application as he has been confronting these areas of sin, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so again, he calls us to this humility of submission to God as sovereign, as judge, and living according to it. That is the call that we are to hear and submit to. Submit our thinking and our speech and our actions to the Word of God. Be not conformed to this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that evidence would be in our lives and in our speech. One of the most powerful and convicting passages in the Bible that slays me like a sword every time I read it is verse 17. He brings us to a close by saying, therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. How often we know what to do and we don't do it. May God grant us the grace to be able to both know what to do and the grace to do it. And let it begin with our hearts and with our speech. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you. And yes, Lord, we are guilty before you. We are guilty of presuming authority and responsibility that is not ours to assume. Presuming to be judge of others, especially judging motives and hearts. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to judge righteously, because there is a time to determine dogs and swine, as well as believers. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant unto us a proper understanding and humility, submission to you, that we may walk humbly before our God, under your sovereign rule, under your judgment, under your law. And also, Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us of our sins through the Savior, Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Yes, Lord, as we hear this word, we acknowledge that we have sinned in these areas. We have spoken evil against our neighbor. We have presumed to be judge of them. The temptation is there so often. Please forgive us and help us to judge righteous judgments, to walk in humility. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.